here in a second.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
I think so. Morning, everybody. Galatians chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. So if you would take your Bibles and turn back there, please. I think there's some of the outlines available. Mrs. Archer, do you have any of those in your... Yeah. I should probably print up a few more of those. It's been a while since we had them. I'm going to need two volunteers this morning to read Galatians 3, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 8 through 14. So, can I have a volunteer or two? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and verses 8 through 14. Volunteers? Going once? Okay. Linda has 1 through 7, and how about 8 through 14? Okay, Karen, 8 through 14. And would you stand while you read? Let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham.
The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the beginning of our class time this morning to, first of all, just acknowledge you as Lord, as Sovereign, as the author of every good and perfect gift. We thank you for your Word. We ask that the Spirit of God might do the teaching this morning. May you open our hearts. May you give us understanding, Lord, for those things that are hard to understand for us. May the Spirit of God just open our hearts and teach us. And Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done here this morning would be pleasing to you. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. What I have up here on the board is just the outline and of the book of Galatians as we have been studying it. And we've already gone through chapters 1 and 2. We're in chapter 3. And we're right about here. We're looking at the scriptural argument. We looked at the experience argument a few weeks ago. We're right in the middle of the scriptural argument. Paul makes a series of arguments or defenses, if you will, for the gospel. And they're listed in a fairly nice chronological order, so we've been able to just read through them as we went. Last week, we looked at this passage with a little bit of a different emphasis. This is the passage that we just read, at least part of it, Galatians 6 through 14. And what we have on the board is that passage with some quotes that are emphasized in bold and in red. And what is the significance of what is in red on the screen from last week? It's a quote, and it's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the Old Testament. So one of the things that we learned as we looked at this, and this is just kind of a tool to be a reminder that what Paul is teaching here is basically, he is teaching the gospel, which we consider to be a New Testament, but he is teaching the gospel using what? Using the Old Testament. And we looked at several scriptures. We looked at Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. We looked at all of these verses as we went along. And this morning we're going to take those apart sort of one by one. So if you have your study sheet, it should say lesson number 7 at the top. We'll just start down through and see if we can understand on a verse-by-verse basis what Paul's argument is here.
Bill, before we start...
Yes?
There's something that runs through a thread that runs through all of this. When we see you're blessed, we know what that means. God blesses you. But when they're cursed, what's the significance of that? We can't assume God's cursing them.
You know, Bob, that is...
His question
is, the thread that is running through this is that there are places where God says he will bless, and then there are other places where he says God will curse. And the question is, what does curse mean? Because that's a really strong word. And I think Bob, first of all, that's a very good question. And the question is, what is the difference between a blessing and a cursing? And it is particularly with regard to favor before the Lord. Now, the Lord is very long-suffering. The Lord does not judge us immediately. And if he did, we would all be in very big trouble. The Lord is slow to anger, gracious and merciful, and always willing to forgive. But when the Scripture says you are under a curse, it means that you are under God's disfavor, and if something doesn't change and you go into eternity that way, you are in deep trouble. So that's a very good question, and it's going to be right on the top drawer as we go through this particular passage. So let's just take a look at this, because it ties in with what Bob is saying here. Rather than the way to salvation, what is the fate of those who are relying on law keeping? If you look at verse 10 in Galatians chapter 3, what does Paul say there? Rather than the Jews believe that by keeping the law they were going to be blessed, right? that they were God's chosen people, that they were going to be blessed, and that it was because they were keeping the law. And Paul says, time out, folks, I want you to stop, rewind the tape, and let's go back and look at what the law says. Listen to what the law says. And what does he say about the law? In Galatians 3:10, all those who are relying on being pleasing to the Lord, being justified before the Lord, being righteous before the Lord by keeping the law, instead of that, they are what? They are under a curse. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. This is one of the most fundamental, square one, basic issues of the Scripture. If you can understand this, if you have a grasp of this, you're going to understand the grace that is given to us in Christ. Because most people, as the Jews, believe that somehow or other, because they had been given the law, and because they were, quote, living by the law, they were therefore blessed. And Paul says, hey folks, I want you to stop for a minute and listen to the law. Those who are relying on the law are under what? A curse. And I think Bob said last week, well, is that there? Is that in the Scriptures? Well, let's go back and find it. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is a quote that Paul rightly pulls from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And this is where the law, the written law, and by the way, just emphasis again, this is the written Word of God. This is that which God has given to Moses. This is not talking about things that men had added down through the years. This is not 500 years after the fact. This is right at the time that the law was given. This is right fresh. Right on the heels of the giving of the law. I want you to read chapter 27, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. And then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep some of the commandments. What does that say there? Keep all the commandments. Keep all the commandments which I command you today. Now I want you to just kind of skim down. We're not going to take time to read down through these. Starting at verse 11, Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And then he starts in verse 15. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the man. What man? The man who makes an idol. Why? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Next one. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is he who moves or his neighbor's boundary mark. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person. Cursed, cursed, cursed. We go through the whole thing. Then he comes down to verse 26 and he wraps it all up, puts a bow around it, ties it with a ribbon and says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And all the people are supposed to say, amen.
Where's the blessings?
Where's the blessings? That's right. Now I want you to come back to the book of Galatians and let's talk about the point that Paul is making here. And I want you to remember that the book of Galatians is written by the pen of Paul. right? He's the one who was holding the pen. He's the human author, but who is it behind him that is writing Galatians? All Scripture is given by the inbreathing of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, furnished unto all good works. So this book of Galatians that we have is the Holy Spirit interpreting where it needs interpreting, and commenting where it needs commenting, and adding explanations where it needs explanations. He puts all of that in here, and that's what's happening here in Galatians. And so Paul looks back at Deuteronomy 27:26, and his point to the churches of Galatia is, if you are living under the law, if your hope is that if I keep the law, I'm going to be righteous, he said, you need to go back and read that again, because that's not what the law says. What does the law say? You either keep it all, or you are what? You are cursed. And what are the odds of anybody keeping it all? Zero. Zero. We are not going to keep the whole law. Karen had cut out the piece from the newspaper that was written by Joel Stein, Los Angeles newspaper, and he had interviewed an individual who had tried to keep the law for 1 year. And he went out to dinner with him, and during the course of going out to dinner, he concluded that they had broken the law 11 times. Well, it's a lot worse than that. It's a lot worse than that. Folks, you and I come into this world and we are under the law. We are under the law because God has written His law in our conscience. You know that little picture about the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder? Well, that's a picture. It's a cartoon that kind of tells you what our conscience is like. Our conscience is God's law written in our hearts. And when you violate your conscience, you sin. You break His law. And we're all under that law. We're under that law from the very beginning. And can you keep the law? How many of you have ever kept your conscience? No, you can't. And so, well, I thought what was interesting is in the article in the newspaper, what Joel had written out, it really fits what I had further down on the paper, but I just want to bring it up here since it's kind of on our mind. If you get to the point where you have broken God's law, how do you handle that? How do you handle that? Let's turn back to Genesis. Let's go right back to the beginning. This is such a classic thing. It just tells you what sin is like, and it tells it in such good clarity. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, tree that was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? Now, here's sin, okay? Here is the sin just bubbling up. Where are you? And he said, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Now watch this. This is so good. All of the guys in the class say, oh, yeah, all right. And the man said, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's who? It's the woman. It's the woman. And the woman learns very quickly. And she says, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. Folks, when you are faced with the truth of the Word of God, there are only a few choices on your response. This one, what we have recorded in Genesis, is one of the most favorite. It's called, let's change the subject. Let's change the subject. Let's talk about Joe, because Joe is a lot worse than I am. Right? And the Word of God comes back and says, no, let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. What was interesting in that article in the paper is that right at the very front of the article, when faced with the Word of God and the commands of God and the fact that He had absolutely massacred them in a very short period of time, you know what his conclusion was? This is all stupid. God is totally capricious in all His rules. That's good. That changed the subject, right? That changed the subject. That got it away from him and put the blame on him. See? And if you're still in that mode in your life, if you are still in the mode of the woman did it, and I like that one, or, you know, they did it, and you are not looking at yourself and standing before God and saying, God, I'm guilty, then you haven't understood the purpose of the law. All those relying on the law to be justified are what? You're cursed. And why are you cursed? Because you can't keep it. Right? You can't keep the law. You're cursed. So if you're going to stand up and say, as was happening at the church in Galatia, the Judaizers came in and the Judaizers told the people in the church, okay, you're saved because you have trusted Christ. You put your faith in Christ. But if you want to really be justified and really enhance your salvation, then you need to what? Follow the law. And Paul says, wait a minute. Why would you want to follow the law? Because if you follow the law, you're under a what? You're under a curse. That's his point here. And did Paul make it up just recently? No. It's clear back there in Deuteronomy. And by the way, it is given before there were any oral traditions, before there were any man-made additions, which ultimately did come. It's just right flat out coming right down off the mount.
Why do you suppose we were given these commandments if we knew we couldn't keep them?
Bob, I love it. I love it. You're just a few verses ahead of me, but I love it. Now listen to me. What Bob has just said is absolutely the truth. And what I told you a few weeks ago, and everybody forgot except Bob, so thank you, Bob. Is that What I said is that I felt that if I did a good job of teaching what Galatians is, that you were all going to come to the same conclusion and ask what Bob said. Well, then why did he give the law? If it's only a curse, why the law? And folks, just Galatians chapter 3, just a few verses down, Paul is going to ask that very question. He's going to say, well, then why then did he give the law? Now, I'm not going to answer it this morning. I'm going to put you on hold for a minute. But I want you to understand that question is the logical question if you understand what he has taught. You with me on that? If you have totally smeared up what he has taught, then you're not going to come to the conclusion that you need to ask that question. If you absolutely understand what he has taught, then you're going to come down here to the bottom and say, well, then why did he give the law? So let's go on here and take another question. How does James state the same principle? Would somebody look up James chapter 2?
I have it. And I use it in evangelism explosion a lot. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it.
Yeah, whoever... And this is... My take on this is that you cannot treat the law like a cafeteria. The law is not a cafeteria. The law is not a smorgasbord. You don't come in and say, okay, I decided that I'm not going to murder anybody, and I decided that I'm not going to steal anything. So those are the two that I want to work on. And I don't care about those other ones. And somebody else comes in and says, well, what I want to do is I want to work on the dietary things. I will keep the dietary part, and I will keep the Sabbath, and I'll go along with the murder thing, and I'm going to work on those. And what does James say?
If you're guilty in one, you're guilty in all.
You break one, you break them all. It doesn't matter whether you say, I'm going to try or I'm not going to try. It doesn't matter. God doesn't say, if you feel like it, try this one. He says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt.
Hey, Bill.
So James states the same principle. Yes.
You know, you bring up the murder. Most probably everybody in this room says we don't murder, but Christ didn't say you hate your brother. And when it takes it to that level...
Yeah. Yeah. See, one of the things that's interesting about the law, and Paul is going to talk about that not only here in Galatians, but he talks about it in Romans and Ephesians. What the law did is it restricted what you do, your actions. But what the law could never do is what?
Change your heart.
See? In other words, it's kind of like saying, I've got this tiger, and the tiger is under control because the tiger is in the cage. I won't let the tiger out, therefore I can deal with the tiger. That's kind of what the law did. It put sin in a box. Christ comes, and he says, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change who you are. The law could never do that. The law is absolutely, totally incapable of doing that. It can't change your heart. It can put you in a box and say, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus came, and exactly as was stated, Jesus came and said, yes, you say I have not murdered. But if you hate someone, you have committed murder already in your heart. Why? Because it's only a question of opportunity. It's a question of opportunity. And the same thing was true with adultery. They were so proud. They said, well, we've never actually committed adultery. And he said, well, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. See, that was getting right at the heart of the matter. No pun intended. Well, yes, it was. It's getting at the heart, which the law can't do. The law is incapable of doing that. And James is talking here about the same principle, and he says, listen, the law is not a smorgasbord. I get the biggest kick these days out of people that come out and say, we're the covenant keepers, we're the whatever, put some name around it, and we've decided that it's the proper thing for Christians to do to live this way, and they put a box around it, and there are some that are living in communities in Arizona and living in communities here and there, and they're trying to live under the Jewish law. It's not a smorgasbord, folks. You hear that? It's not a cafeteria. You can't come through and say, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I can't do that because we don't have a temple, because we don't have priests, because we don't... God says, do it. And if you don't do it, you are cursed. Law-keeping is not a smorgasbord. You must keep it all, and you must keep it perfectly, and you must keep it all the time. I get a big kick also out of people who basically say, okay, Lord, I get it now. I'm 39 years old, and I finally get it. I'm going to start living Monday keeping the law. Well, what about those other 39 years? See? God doesn't grade on the curve. And it's not a situation where you can say, well, I was ignorant of that. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep it all perfectly, and you have to keep it all the time. Otherwise, you are what?
Perfect.
How many of you at this point are really anxious to get signed up for part of the law keeping? If you understand what Paul is saying, you're not there. In direct contrast, what is the path to being righteous or justified before God? Look at verse 11. This is a very, very interesting verse.
Bill, before you go on to that, in the Catholic Church, and maybe others too, they have levels of sinning. I think that's a venial sin or a mortal sin, and it depends upon what you're caught in and your death about what you're going to receive in your afterlife. I think venial is like lying, and mortal is like adultery. So isn't it interesting, though, how the priests decided that you are going to sin anyway, so at least we'll put levels of severity.
I've always thought along those lines, the severity of eating fruit off of the tree was kind of out of bounds, wasn't it? I mean, good grief. All they did was eat fruit.
But it was disobedience.
Oh, I see. Okay. Let's look at Galatians 3:11. Paul takes another passage from the Old Testament here. In verse 10 he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God. And you know, if you're back up here and you understand that if you have to keep the law perfectly and you have to keep it all, otherwise you're cursed, then I think we would all say, well, okay, then that's not the right way to get the blessing, right? Because what you're going to get there is the curse. Well, how then is it possible to be righteous or justified before God? In verse 11. And he pulls a reference from Habakkuk. Habakkuk, which is one of those little books that's in the crispy section of your Bible, where the pages still stick together, where you haven't read for a long time. And actually what's interesting is that the passage that is in Habakkuk that is stuck in there is repeated three times in the New Testament, verbatim. And I put the three references up here. The quote from Habakkuk is this: "The just shall live by faith." Three times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit repeated that verse. He put it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And in the book of Romans, the emphasis is on the just. The emphasis is on the just. He then put it in Galatians 3:11, and the emphasis in Galatians is how the just shall live. How they shall live. And the third place that he puts it is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, same quote, "The just shall live by faith," Hebrews 10:38, and the emphasis, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10 is on the faith. So three times in the New Testament, there is an exact quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." And that repetition is a way that the Scripture has of saying that something is important. Jack?
I believe, though, we need to be careful here in clarifying that faith has to be in Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Sure, those living by law had faith in the law.
Yeah, well, and actually, that's a very good point. Paul's going to talk about that very argument next. So that's exactly, you're exactly right on. The just shall live by faith. I want to, if you will allow me, to paraphrase this just a little bit so that you'll understand it. Because it is possible that someone would read this and say the just shall live, thinking that it's talking about eternal life. The just shall live eternally by faith. Which is a true statement. It's just not that one. It is a true statement, it's not that one. What that verse is saying is the just shall live daily by faith. The just shall live daily by faith. That's what that verse says. Now let's go on and see. And basically, the contrast that Paul is laying out here is in these verses that we just looked at, he was talking about a person trying to be justified by living how? By law keeping. And so he drops down here in verse 11 and he says, here, let me tell you. Instead of, if you're keeping the law and you're thinking that's going to justify you, I've just shown you that keeping the law doesn't justify you. It what? It curses you. So let me tell you how you do get blessed. The just shall live daily by faith. See? The contrast is live trying to be justified by the law or live being justified by what? By your faith.
Now, can I ask, this is faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but in the Old Testament, was what, faith that God was there and had control of the universe?
It was faith in what God had revealed to them at the time.
That there was a God in charge.
For instance, with Abraham, you remember in Genesis 15, God took Abraham out in the night and he said, look at the stars. He says, can you count those stars? Can you count the sand on the sea? If you can count that, you'll be able to count the number of your generations. And he was an old man and he was without children. And the Bible says he believed God. He believed what God told him and God credited it to his account as righteousness.
But he laughed, remember?
Well, not at that point. Sarah laughed later. But even Sarah, it says, believed God. And she had faith in that. So, there is a point at which it is believing what God has said. It has to be what God has said. And today, there is only one thing that he has said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is what he has said today, and he has said that to everyone. Now here's a question, and Jack, I think this kind of tags off of what you have said. And Paul is kind of anticipating. You know, one of the things that's interesting is when you read Paul's letters, for those of us that are engineers, we like to write equations and back them up, you know, and say, where did this come from? Sometimes you read Paul's letters, and what you're reading is an answer to a question that wasn't asked. And so you have to kind of back up and say, well, there's the answer. What question was he being asked? And the question that was being asked here is, doesn't law keeping just enhance our faith? In other words, what the Galatian believers were being taught is, yeah, you're saved by faith, but if you really want to walk with the Lord, if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to have His deepest and richest blessings, if you want to be sincere in your faith, then you need to keep the law. That's what they were being told. Now, Paul is going to answer that argument. He's going to answer it very clearly. So, in verse 12, the first part, Paul starts his answer. And he says in chapter 3, verse 12, however, the law is not of what? What does that mean? The law is not of faith. What does that mean? To a person who says, I want to take the law, add it to my faith, and enhance my faith. And what is he saying here? It's like apples and oranges. It's like oil and water. The law and faith do not mix. The law is not based on faith. The law is not based on faith. I guess a simple way of saying it is this. Faith is here, and everything that is not faith is works. Everything that is not faith is works.
The law is black and white, and faith is kind of gray. You understand the law easily by reading it. Your faith is... can be questioned.
Faith is a very personal thing. We're going to find out as we go through the rest of Galatians that faith is going to be pretty black and white too. He's going to put some pretty strong details on that. Vaughn?
What you said, to add the law is to add a curse. So I'm living by faith. Why would I want to put a curse on my life?
The answer to that is a number of things, and mostly, remember we made a list here a couple weeks ago trying to add explanations as to why people would do that. And the fundamental reason why we do that is pride. Because if we decide what we add to the list, and we do the cafeteria thing, and we pick out and say, okay, I'll do this, this, and this, we're very careful. We're cunning creatures. We're very careful to pick out those things that we're pretty sure we can keep and add those to our list. And then it puffs up our pride and makes us proud of the fact that I'm keeping that, Bob isn't. And it's kind of back to the garden. He did it, not me. See, it's all about pride, folks. Everything in the scriptures that is related to works is a pride-oriented issue. Well, the law is not based on faith. Justification by faith is without works, and there is no mixture. No mixture allowed. And how does Paul prove his point? Look at at the second part of verse 12. And he really comes back and emphasizes this again. what we had talked about before. It says, he who practices them shall live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus 18:5. He pulls that, that's another one of those red verses. He pulls that out of the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:5. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 5:48. And the point is, Paul says, if you're going to live by the law, if you're going to choose to live by the law, then you must live by the law perfectly all the time without failure at any point. End of story. Otherwise, you are what? Cursed. What surprises me is how many people think they can do it.
But don't you think it's just because they're ignorant of the fact that you have to live by the whole law?
Well, that's
just saying, I don't grasp that concept.
Yep, that is exactly the case. They will want, and I say they. It's me. I live this way. Before I was saved, my theology was basically comprised by the giant scales in the sky. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that well-known theology. The giant scales in the sky, which basically says God has this giant set of scales, and every time I did something good, it went on this side, and every time I did something, well, if I ever did anything bad, it went on this side. And at the end of my life, it would just be whether it tipped this way or that way. And, of course, I was pretty sure it was going to tip this way because I knew that I was a good guy. And the older I get, the better I was. So, fundamentally, what the Jews were living by, the rules that they were living by, were basically the same thing that you and I live by today. And I would guarantee you that when you came to Christ, when you came up to the point where you trusted Christ as your Savior, at that point you were trusting in your good works. You may have said, I don't even believe in God. But secretly you said, but if I did, I'm sure I'm okay.
Bill, you were saying that works are the curse, and that we just have to believe in faith. But then and then you said it was pride too. But James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I think it's not because of pride. We want to work for the Lord.
Well, that is true in some cases. In the case of the Jews back here in the Old Testament, that was not necessarily the case. It is true with some people. That is a true statement. Kurt?
If you think it's logically true, you said you're living the faith in God, what God has said, believe in Jesus Christ. That's where you're putting your faith. But you do some law-keeping to enhance it. How can law-keeping going to make me even more believe in faith when what I'm really trusting in is my law-keeping?
That's right. And the other side of that is that the argument that Paul made earlier is that if it were possible that a person could be justified by law-keeping, then justification would certainly be by law-keeping, and if that is true, then Christ died in vain. Right? I mean, God had to have made the most colossal blunder that you can ever imagine. If we could enhance our salvation, if we were good enough in ourselves to enhance our salvation, to make what Christ has done better, then Christ died for nothing. Can you imagine? Even standing up and saying that makes me cringe. You cannot enhance what Christ has done for us.
Had he not done what he did, we would be unacceptable.
We would be yet in our sins. Well, let's talk about this one. What are some ways that men deal with their imperfect law keeping? We kind of talked about that earlier with the magazine article. First of all, you can deny that the law requires perfection. And you can deny it outwardly or you can deny it inwardly. You just kind of say, I'm good enough, I'm pretty sure. Or my favorite is, she did it. I used to blame everything on Mark when he was at home. And Mark always did it. But then he moved out. And then I had to blame my wife, you know.
They call that collective sinning. Over in Maine, they don't divorce.
Are you familiar with this?
over there, they don't believe in divorce, but they pay prostitutes as much per year as they do for welfare per year. So it's okay to have a mistress, but it's not okay to divorce. So, you know, selective sinning.
Yeah. Well, that's we can deny that the law requires, or we compare ourselves with others, pretty sure that I'm better than Bob, so I'm okay. It's kind of like the that part of it kind of goes back to the story of the two guys that were in the jungle, and they came across a lion, and they had a backpack, and they said, well, we got to run for it. And the guy sat down, took off his shoes, started putting on his tennis shoes. The other guy says, what are you doing putting on tennis shoes? You're not going to outrun that lion. He says, I don't have to. All I have to do is outrun you. See, that's comparative. See, I don't have to be perfect. I only have to be better than Bob. See, I hold up the wrong standard. You understand? And that's one of the defenses that we have, is that we hold up the wrong standard. The standard is absolute total perfection. No flaws, no misses, never, ever, under any circumstance do you miss. Otherwise, if you miss, you are what? Cursed. So you can compare yourselves with others, you can claim perfection, but God's standard for keeping the law is Himself. God's standard is Himself. So if we're going to have somebody walk this planet and keep the law, who's it going to have to be? It's going to have to be Him. He's the only one who is perfect. He's the only one who is powerful enough to do that. And guess what? That's the good news. He did. He did. Yes.
So isn't that part of like the faith? With faith, you believe in Jesus Christ who kept the law.
Absolutely.
You go back to law keeping, you're giving up that blessing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're giving up that blessing. Well, we're kind of running out of time here again. Paul's going to talk here about dealing with the curse. He says, you know, you're under the law. You're cursed. You're cursed. So now he talks about the curse. And what does he teach us about the curse? He says in verse 13 that Christ became a what for us? He became a curse for us. Now here is the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, God Himself, the one who before Genesis 3 spoke the word and everything came into existence. He is the creator of everything, the scripture says. He is the source of everything. He created it all. This spotless Lamb of God comes and walks this earth, and He walks it in total perfection. He keeps the law in every aspect, and He comes to the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God takes the sin of Bill Archer and the sin of every other person who has ever lived or ever will live, and He picks that sin up and He puts it on Christ. And Christ is cursed. The perfect, holy Lamb of God becomes a curse. Can I understand that? No. No, I don't. He became a curse for us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish or spot. He became a curse for us, and it was all according to Isaiah 53. With His stripes we are healed. And after being cursed, what did the law demand? Deuteronomy 21:23. What did the law demand of a criminal who was cursed?
Hung on a tree.
Be sure to take him down off the tree before the sun sets. That's what the law says. Be sure to take him down off the tree before the sun sets. When you read the Gospels, you understand they crucified Christ high noon, and they hurried to make sure that they had died before, because the sun was going down, and they had to get them off the cross before the sun went down. And so they came around to the criminals, and what would they do to accelerate the death? They would break the legs of the person who was being crucified. But when they came to Christ, they found that He was dead already, because the Scripture prophesied of Him and said, not a bone of Him will be broken. See? The Lamb of God, not a bone of Him will be broken. After becoming cursed as our substitute, the law demanded that He be hung on a tree.
Crucifixion was a Roman creation. Then Jewish law?
The crucifixion as such was perfected by the Romans. But down through the centuries, governments and societies had ways of executing criminals, some of which were crucifixion in various forms.
Jewish law too.
Jewish law also. They weren't necessarily crucified, Bob. They were executed, usually by stoning, and then they were hung as dead on the tree. But the passage there just says, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. So Christ is the exact literal fulfillment of that. And all this happened so that you and I could be blessed. All this happened so that you and I could be blessed. Folks, please hear the incredible good news that just oozes out of this passage. I don't want to keep the law. I mean, I've lived long enough now that I'm willing to be honest with myself and say, you know what? I never did keep the law. I was lying all that time that I said I did. And I can't stand before a holy and righteous God and claim anything of myself. I want to go back and claim Christ. I want Him to be my sacrifice. I want His death to count for me. See, that's salvation. And I have to do that by faith. God says, I did it. Bill, will you believe it? And I did. And I hope you have. And if you haven't, I'm praying with all my heart that you will, by faith, get out from under the curse of God. Let the curse that was on Christ satisfy Him and walk away with eternal life. Father, thank You. Thank You for everything You do for us. Lord, we are just so blessed. We are blessed beyond anything that we can imagine, that the Son of God might come to this earth and walk here among us, perfect and holy, and then die a cursed, cursed death for me. And Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has not trusted You as their Lord and Savior, may You open that heart and bring them to Yourself. Thank You again for this time together. May You give us a good week should You tarry. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Two things. Those of you men will help stack the chairs. And then 2 weeks from now we have our after.